Good morning. Thank you, bro. One thing for sure, it's going to be hot, but it's good. It's good. My little boy Silas leaned into me and he said, "Daddy, it's hot." And I have two little friends with me. One is Luke Setatal, and the other one is Luke Warner. So so I'm going to be sweating, and I'm going to be using both my brothers to help me out. Amen. They're on each side of my Bible, and they're going to be helping me out this morning. It's a pleasure to be with you. It's a pleasure to have you. That's fine. You can just turn it off, brother. Yeah, I'm positive. Thank you. Thank you. It's a pleasure to be with you guys. For those of you who are guests, welcome to First Baptist Church of Thibodaux. It's always excited to see guests. We've been going through the book of Matthew, and we're in Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. So go ahead and grab your Bibles. You will be needing your Bibles. Turn to Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. And please stand. We stand out of reverence to God's word. Matthew 5, 8. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you, God, for who you are. I thank you, Father, for your mercy. I thank you, God, for saving us even when we did not deserve to be saved. I thank you for a church that we can still gather together even when the air condition is broken. It reminds us of our brothers and sisters in Africa, in China, all the different places around the world. They have no air conditioning, but yet they are able to serve you and worship you, exalt your name. So God, although we are not in Africa, but we thank you that we are experiencing what our brothers and sisters experience. Let us fix our gaze upon you this morning and nothing else. Let us not be distracted. Be with me, Father. Be with your people. Teach us what we do not know. Make us what we are not and give us what we do not have. In your mighty and precious name, amen. Amen. CJ, I really appreciate this. Thank you, brother. The title of this sermon is Attitudes of the King's People. The pure in heart shall see God. Attitudes of the King's People. The pure in heart shall see God. By age 40, over 20.5 million Americans would have started to develop cataracts. Cataracts occur when the lenses in our eyes become cloudy from natural proteins that build up over time. As the condition progresses, the clouded lens allows less light to pass through your eye and your vision become blurry, cloudy, and dim. Brothers and sisters, in the same way, I do believe that we as Christians suffer with what I call spiritual cataracts. We suffer with this when our vision of God becomes cloudy and becomes blurry. It becomes cloudy and blurry when we make things in this world, when we have idols in this world. What it does, it creates spiritual cataracts, so we are not able to see God the way we ought to see God. When we hold on to things, when we make much of things, when we praise things more than God, we suffer with what I call spiritual cataracts. We are not able to see God the way we ought to. And Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, tells us how we ought to get, or how we can get, 20/20 spiritual vision. It is simple. Jesus is telling us, if you want 20/20 spiritual vision, here it is. What you're called to do is this. You are called to be pure in heart. Then you will be able to see God. So this morning, before we start, are you struggling with spiritual cataracts? Do you have 20/20 spiritual vision? If the answer is no, then my prayer is, this is a great text to help you to be able to see God, to be able to follow God, to be able to appreciate God. Now, you cannot choose which beatitude that you want to follow in your life. You can't say, well, I want being poor in spirit and I want to discard hungering and thirsting for righteousness. No, all the Beatitudes, they come as a whole. They're not a series of options. They flow into one another, as we have observed in the last couple of weeks. They come together. And in this particular text, we see that purity of heart is not manufactured by the believer, but is granted by God's mercy. We've observed this. Like, it's because of the mercy of God, then we are called to be merciful. So purity of heart is not manufactured by my own heart. It's not manufactured by my efforts. It is granted by God's mercy to those who mourn over their spiritual bankruptcy, to those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, to those who are meek. And that's what we understand in the Beatitudes, how they connect to one another. Brothers and sisters, I love this. Is when the king grants purity of heart, he gives not only judicial purity, which is forgiveness and absolution from guilt, but also the actual removal of corrupting impurities from our heart. That's the great king that we serve. And in this particular text this morning, I want us to ask and answer two main questions. This morning, point number one, what does it mean to be pure in heart? What does it mean to be pure in heart? And point number two, what does it mean that the pure in heart shall see God? What does it mean that the pure in heart shall see God? Notice with me the first point. What does it mean to be pure in heart? Now, for us, I think when we think of the word heart, we think of the physical organ. And even so, we would think of ourselves that the heart is being emotional. So if I'm heartfelt, then that means I am emotional. Now, I think we are okay to say in this, but the Bible adds so much more to the heart. When the Bible talks about the heart, the Bible is talking about that the heart stands at the inner state of a person. It is the thought, the will, and as well as the emotion. It is the totality of our ability to think, feel, and decide. So in other words, if we are saying that I am just thinking intellectually, and that's just the heart, then that's not being pure of heart, according to Scripture. If I'm saying I'm just an emotional person and that's the heart, no, according to Scripture, it's not just being emotional. If I just have actions and I am very practical and that's the heart, no, that's not what it means to be pure in heart. To be pure in heart involves your intellect, your emotions, and your practicality and your action. Pure in heart involves the entire person, the entire being. Martin Lloyd-Jones, by far one of the greatest preachers who ever lived, he paraphrased this, and this is what he mentions concerning pure of heart. He says, "Blessed are those who are pure, not only on the surface, but in the center of their being and at the source of every activity." So being pure in heart involves the entire person. Now in Greek, the word pure in heart was used to describe metals that had been refined until all the impurities were taken out of that metal. So they would go and they would constantly put it under fire and heat over and over and over again until that metal was pure, was unalloyed, unadulterated, pure metal. The word was also used to describe clear water. You know, we have a pool right now. We bought a pool for our boys. And one of the things that I noticed yesterday with all the rain, the boys jump in the pool. And in the pool, they had all different kinds of particles floating in the pool. The water looked very cloudy, and the water was just absolutely horrible. And there's something for that, right? So there's shock, there's chlorine, there's all different things that you have to put in that pool so the water can be clear again. So it removes all the dirt, all the filth, all the cloudiness, and it becomes pure. And in the same way, when he's talking about pure, he's talking about water that is pure, absolutely pure, so pure that you are tempted to even drink it. The word also describe was used to describe the process of wheat being winnowed. And winnowed is basically the process of separating wheat from chaff. And what they would do is the men would grab the wheat, and they would grab a fork and they would lift it up like the pitcher above. And the wind will blow the chaff away and the wheat will fall down to the ground. This is the word was used to show a pure wheat. Wheat that's mixed with chaff, but wheat that's by itself. The word was also used to describe one's feelings that were unmixed, feelings that were sincere and purposeful. In our text, we see it carries the idea of being free from every taint of evil. So when Jesus says pure in heart, this is what he is alluding to. So the sixth beatitude means a heart that is not mixed with motives, divided loyalties in its relationship with God. It is pure motive, not mixed motive, not divided loyalties. The word is used to describe a single devotion, a heartfelt devotion. A devotion that we find in athletes when they run the track and field, right? 100-meter dash. In their minds, they're focused on the finishing line. So they stretch and they run as fast as they can. It is used to describe swimmers who swim so fast and they stretch over and over and over to make it to the finishing line. It gives you a picture of one who is devoted and passionate about something. And in this text, when Jesus says pure in heart, Jesus is alluding to those who are devoted to God. They're not distracted by the things of this world, but they're focused in on God. James referred to this idea when he states in James chapter 4, verse 8, he says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. In other words, what James is saying is to get rid of your mixed motive, your duplicity, your double-mindedness. And James is saying to be simple, to be pure, to be devoted to God. Brothers and sisters, we notice in this text that this beatitude leads us to purity at the very center of our life. Now, stop and notice this. How is that possible? When I look at the sixth beatitude and all the other beatitudes, I am faced with something. I am faced with thinking to myself, I cannot be this way. How am I supposed to be pure in heart in this way? As a matter of fact, Scripture shares about this, about the heart altogether. That all of life's problems, human problems, exist because of the heart, sinful heart. Scripture are conclusive on this idea that the heart is sinful. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Jesus mentions in Matthew chapter 15, verse 19, for out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. Scriptures are conclusive on this matter. That the heart is wicked, and now we are called to be pure in heart. Do you see the dichotomy? Do you see the problem? How am I supposed to do this? All we have to do is search within our own hearts and notice for our own self, right? When I notice in my own heart, I see the mixed motive, the double-mindedness, and I see these issues even in my own heart. So I affirm what Scripture is saying. But now how am I supposed to be pure in heart? The 19th century Russian novelist, he speaks of this. And he's speaking to all of us, about all of us when he states, "I do not know what the heart of a bad man is like, but I do know what the heart of a good man is like, and it is terrible." It is terrible. So how can we do this? Brothers and sisters, there's only one way that we can be pure in heart. Friends, those of you who are not believers, listen in very carefully, very closely. There is one way that we can be pure in heart. And this is the same way for the adulterer who cheats on his wife, to the woman who gossips and ruins reputation because of her tongue, and the Christian who struggles with sin. It's exactly the same way. And the way that we can be pure in heart, listen, is for us to cast ourselves unto the arms of God, where we are renewed by the grace of God. This is the only way that we can be pure in heart, is to say to our great Savior, "Here I am, save me, help me, clean me, allow me to be pure in heart." So when we read the sixth beatitude, it does one thing and one thing alone to us. It casts us, it throws us, it propels us unto the grace of God. Kent Hughes states concerning this very aspect, he mentions God demands a humanly impossible character. What is it? Pure in heart, humanly impossible character. And then he gives us that character by his grace. And with that, he bestows a humanly impossible vision, which is to see God. Thank God for his grace. An impossible character, he gives us his grace, and then he gives us an impossible vision, and that is of God. Brothers and sisters, now that we have a better understanding of what it means to be pure in heart, I want to give you an example, one positive and one negative of being pure in heart. The first is positive, and we see it in the life of David, King David in the Old Testament. David was sincere, he was loyal, he was committed, he was emotional towards God. I don't think you can find any other person in the Bible who is more emotional towards God than David. I mean, this is the brother who when he saw the Ark of the Covenant, he took off all his clothes, and in his boxer shorts, he started dancing in front of everyone. I mean, this is emotional. He was so emotional towards God, so much so that God mentions in 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 14, that David is called, God called David, a man after my own heart, which means that David's heart was like God's heart. David was desiring to obey the word of God. So we see this in the life of David. And brothers and sisters, I want you to get this. In Psalm 24, this is exactly what many scholars believe that Jesus is pondering, Jesus is meditating on when he is quoting the sixth beatitude, that Jesus was perhaps thinking about Psalm 24. Now, if you don't mind turning your Bibles to Psalm 24, verses 3 through 4. When you've arrived to the text, say, "Word." I know you guys are hot, but you could say, "Word." Word. Psalm 24, Old Testament, verses 3 through 4. This is what David asks. Beautiful. "Who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully." Brothers and sisters, Psalm 24 is a celebratory hymn. It is a hymn that shows the kingship of Yahweh and that how we ought to worship this great king. It is a hymn that shows that the king's people are called to submit to the king and worship him constantly. And we look back and we look at the beatitudes. It's about the kingdom of God, the king's people, and the attitudes of the king's people. So we can see the correlation. But notice with me very carefully and see the historical background of Psalm 24. Psalm 24, we notice that David sent the Ark of the Covenant to a man's house by the name of Obed-Edom. And now the Ark of the Covenant was coming back to Jerusalem, and this is why David wrote this great psalm. The Ark of the Covenant represents the symbol of God's presence with the people of God. And this Ark of the Covenant would be placed on top of the mount. And as the people would climb to the mount, the priests and David himself would climb to the mount to worship God. So David is asking this question. God, who can ascend to the hill where your presence dwells? Who can do this? We are sinful. Who can be where you are? And then he asked another rhetorical question, very similarly, who can live or visit where God lives? Who can enter the house where God lives? And David is asking this question rhetorically. He understands his sins. David knows that the only way that he can be where God was for God to transform his heart and make him pure so that he can be in the presence of God. And this is what David is doing. David, notice this, he is being honest before God, and he's being honest before man. And this gives us a great picture, brothers and sisters, don't miss this, of what it means to be pure in heart. Pure in heart has a lot to do with our relationships. First, our relationship with God. Then, our relationship with people. How honest are we before this great God, and how honest are we before people? Notice with me very carefully how David demonstrates that for us in Psalm 24. First, his relationship with God. David mentions in the text, Psalm 24, he says, he does not lift up his soul to what is false. The word false in Psalm 24 is where we get the word idol from. So David is saying, I will not lift up my soul to idols. David here is saying, I have one devotion and one devotion alone, and that's my God, my Savior, my Yahweh. Do you see it now? David has a single passion towards Yahweh. But notice also his relationship with people. Notice what else David mentions. I shall not swear deceitfully. This is his horizontal relationship with people. David is saying to himself, because I am pure in heart, because of the work that Christ has done, God has done in my life, now I want nothing falsehood in my life. I don't want to gossip about people. I don't want to slander people. I don't want to ruin people's reputation. Anything that is false, I dismiss it. Why? Because I am pure in heart. Do you see it? Pure in heart involves our relationships. First, our vertical relationship. Then our horizontal relationship. John Stott noted concerning this very text. See what he mentions about pure in heart. He says, their whole life, that is the pure in heart, public and private, is transparent for God and men. Their very heart lives pure, unmixed with anything devious, ulterior or base. Hypocrisy and deceit are abhorrent to them, and they are without guile. Do you see it? How pure at heart affects our relationship with God and that of people as well. And brothers and sisters, I want you to pay close attention to this because I think there are so many people, so many Christians who are wearing makeup spiritually. I'm not talking about the physical makeup. And a point of makeup is to cover, I think that's what one person said, women, forgive me, to cover what's there, right? That's the point of it. So it is to embellish something. And I think for us sometimes, spiritually, we put on makeup. And what we do with that is that we pretend to be something that we're really not to some degree. We act some way that we're really not. So we come to church with our Bibles in our hands. We sit in Sunday school. We come to church and we listen and we say all the Christian lingo, but we go home and we act completely different. So what we are doing is we're mixed. We are pretending to be something that we're not. Oh, I could quote all those scriptures. I could tell you all the great things about God, but deep down inside, we are something completely different. Brothers and sisters, is that you this morning? Are you truly the person that God has called? Are you acting the same way at home as you are in church? Are you being genuine? Are you being for real? That's what we are called to pursue as Christians. That's what we must be as Christians. To be genuine. There's so many times with Christians, we pretend to know everything when we don't. We're afraid to show any kind of weakness, any kind of deficiency. And our world have taught us if we are prideful people and we are great people. But the scripture is saying to be honest. I mean, if I'm struggling, to be honest. Be genuine Christians. But notice with me the second example, and it's a negative example. What it means to not be pure in heart. And that example we find in the life of the Pharisees, the religious leaders of that time. Now, brothers and sisters, listen to me very carefully. Although the concept of being pure in heart is to pursue God and to have a single mind for God, single-mindedness, great devotion for God, nevertheless, there is a pitfall that we must avoid. It is the pitfall of legalism. It is the pitfall that we say, yes, God says to be devoted to him, but we follow man-made rules and we rather serve that than serve our great God. That's the pitfall that we must avoid in our pursuit of being pure in heart. And we see that in the life of the religious leaders. They were constantly finding pleasure in keeping their man-made rules rather than finding pleasure in serving the great God himself. And we see this because when the great God appeared to them, they crucified him because of their man-made rules. And in Matthew chapter 23, verse 25, Jesus speaks directly to these Pharisees and religious leaders, and he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgences." You're more concerned about ceremonial purity, external purity, rather than being concerned of inward purity. That's the danger that we must avoid in our pursuit of being pure. And so many of us Christians, we can fall in that pitfall. So come in closer. And I want you to write this down. One of the pitfalls we must avoid in life is to think that we are incredibly ethical people when in reality we have hearts that are foul before the Lord. That's a very dangerous pitfall. And this is exactly what the Pharisees were saying. They characterized themselves, and this is what they were saying. They would read this, and this is what they would say. They would say, "Blessed are the outwardly clean, for they shall see God." But no, that's not what Jesus is saying. The inwardly clean that shows itself on the outward. That's what Jesus is talking about. So, D.A. Carson, he helps us in asking some very diagnostic questions to help our hearts to make sure that we are pursuing the right purity and we're not pursuing legalism or anything else. And I have it up there for you to see. Here are some questions. How much sympathy do you have for deception, no matter how skillful? You have sympathy for deception? For shady humor, no matter how funny? To what do you pay consistent allegiance to? To what extent are your actions and words accurate reflection of what is in your heart? To what extent do your actions and word constitute a cover-up for what is in your heart? Think about these questions. Allow these questions to permeate your mind and to be able to eliminate if there's any kind of legalism or a false sense of being pure in heart. Allow it to eliminate these things in your heart. Allow these questions to throw yourself into the arms of God's grace. Be honest. Be honest about where you are. So now we've looked at and answered the question, what does it mean to be pure in heart? Let's answer the question, what does it mean that the pure in heart will see God? This is the result. This is the great blessing. We will see God. Now, the Old Testament saints constantly wanted to see God. They wanted to be in the presence of God. I mean, you read Moses in Exodus chapter 33, verse 13, that he saw the glory of God. And the text mentioned that Moses wanted more. It's like taking a bite out of your first steak, man, and you just want more. Moses wanted more. Brothers and sisters, see for yourself that the verb mentioned in the text, to see, in the original language, in Greek, it's future tense, and it's also middle voice. So this is how we ought to read this. This is how we ought to read this particular passage of Scripture. This is how it's read. They only, because the they is emphatic, they only shall be continuously seeing God for themselves. They only shall be continuously seeing God for themselves. It's not seeing God for 1 second and constantly seeing God for themselves. Now, I think when we read this text, there's a dual meaning to this text when Jesus says, you shall see God. Now, first thing I want you to observe, when Jesus says that, he's saying we are able to see God in the present life. So we're able to see God today. Now, this is not a physical sight of God. We physically see God. But I want you to observe exactly what Jesus is alluding to when he says, you shall see God in the present life. Number one, we see God in or through our pursuit of holiness. This is incredible. Why is holiness important? Because if you are being set apart for the Lord Jesus Christ, you will see him. Where are you getting this from, Kevin? Well, this is from Scripture. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. It says, strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. So brothers and sisters, when we are set apart, sanctified for the Lord, the more that we do this, the more we are aware of God's presence in our lives, the more we are sensitive to God in our lives. So we declare war on sin, and we have a vigorous pursuit after righteousness. If we are doing these things, we will be able to see God, see him in our lives, experience his power in our lives. What other way can we see God? Not only through our pursuit of holiness, but notice with me the second way we see God: through Scripture. Through Scripture. Every time that we read the Word of God, do you know that you are exposed to God? His Word is the autobiography of him. So by knowing his word, you know him. By being exposed to his word, you are exposed to him. What a beautiful picture. I had a privilege of pastoring one of the sweetest ladies. She was the oldest member of the church in Lockport, 96 years old. This woman was old, and a lot of things were happening to her. You know, she had arthritis, she had all kinds of back issues, hip issues, all these things. So one day I went visit her, and as I was visiting her, she was just crying. She was depressed, and she was just down. And I thought, man, maybe because she has experienced the end of her life, and she's just crying, and she's sick, and you know, all of these things are happening to her. And she grabbed her Bible, and she placed her Bible right next to her heart. And she said, Kevin, the reason why I'm crying is because I'm not able to see and I'm not able to read the Word of God. I can't read it anymore. I miss reading my Bible. Yes, she can listen to it by putting on audio or whatever, but this woman was so heartfelt towards the fact of reading the Word, spending time in the Word. Brothers and sisters, in the same way, I think we are called to desire the Word. We are able to read, but do we have a great passion to read His Word? And the more we read His Word, the more we are exposed to God. Do you know that? Do you know that? We see God not only through our pursuit of holiness, not only through Scripture, but we see God through nature. This is what we call general revelation. The psalmist speaks of general revelation throughout the book of Psalms. Psalm 19, verse 1 through 2, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. Christians, you and only you can truly appreciate nature for what it really is, because nature is a point of reference to God. When you go out hunting, guess what? You thank the Lord for this beautiful nature. When you go out fishing, you thank Him for the water. Why? Because it points to God. And nature helps us understand the character of God as well. Certain attributes of God, just by looking at nature. So we see God through nature. We also see God, finally, through life events. Through our circumstances and our difficulties, we see God moving and acting on our behalf. You're driving in your car and an 18-wheeler just comes in front of you, almost killed you. Then you think to yourself, thank you, Jesus, for saving my life. When you have no money for groceries and all of a sudden someone comes and pay your grocery bill and they pay your light bill, you say, thank you, Jesus, for you intervening in my life. When you're sick, or someone that you know, that you love, sick and has cancer, and God heals that person, what do you do as a Christian? I thank you, Jesus, for intervening. So us as Christians, we see this. Helen Keller, someone came to her and said to her, it is terrible to be blind. Helen Keller is blind, and this is what it mentions, this is what she said, to which she responded, better to be blind and see with your heart than to have two eyes and see nothing. Better to be blind and see with your heart than to have two good eyes and see nothing. Brothers and sisters, we see this even in the Bible, that men, as they were going through difficult times, saw the power of God in their own lives. Job, after Job experienced all the difficulties in his own life, Job then stated in Job chapter 42, verse 5, turn of the ear, but now my eyes see you. David, in his great depression, in Psalm 42, David cries out to the Lord and says in Psalm 42, verse 1, as the deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. In his most difficult time, David saw God. So we see God through life events. And finally, we will be able to see God more fully in the next life. So what does Jesus mean by seeing God? We see Him in our present life, and we will see Him more fully in our next life. This is exactly why the Apostle Paul mentions in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, he says, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Why is it gain, Paul, to die? Because the moment my eyes close, when I die on this earth, it opens and the first thing that I will see is the glorious presence of my Lord and Savior. That's why it's gain. The very thing that my soul is yearning for, which is to see God, will happen when my eyes close, when I die, and it reopens for eternity in heaven. That's why it is gain. Fainting hearts should be our reaction at the prospect of the vision of God. I'll say it again. Fainting hearts should be our reaction at the prospect of the vision of God. So, brothers and sisters, now hear this, and hear this well. The technique for curing spiritual cataracts have been around for thousands of years. And the physician is God himself. Sin blurs our vision of God. And God is willing to heal our vision. God is willing to take away the spiritual cataracts. And God is willing to give us a great passion for him. Is that you this morning? Well, maybe you're saying to me that as a believer, man, I'm struggling with this and I need God to help me. Kevin, I have so many idols in my life that I'm struggling with spiritual cataracts. Or maybe you're saying to yourself that you're not a believer and you're saying, man, I want to experience God the way you're talking about. I want to have a pure heart. I want to pursue him. Then cast yourself upon him. Turn away from your sins and turn to Jesus as Lord and Savior. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, God, for your mercy. We thank you, God, for everything that you're doing in our lives. I pray, Father, that you would be able to help us to be pure in heart, to pursue holiness and righteousness. Thank you for a day like today, that we can look at everything in our lives and know it was granted to us by you. You are present in our lives. So let us be sensitive of your work in our lives. Let us be genuine people as well. In your mighty and precious name, amen. At this time, brothers and sisters,